The following sermon, entitled The Doxology of the Lord's Prayer, was preached on the morning of October 25th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. We read God's Word this morning in Ephesians 3. We do so in connection with the final two question and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. Ephesians 3, this is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which mystery that is, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's in connection with Ephesians chapter 3, and really on the basis of the whole of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning in Lord's Day 52. Question and answers 128 and 129. We considered the sixth petition last week. Now we consider the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer in the final two questions and answers. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. That is, all these things we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God then I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. This morning, we come to the end. To the end, first of all, of the Lord's Prayer. For after having an introductory sermon on prayer, and having considered how we address our God in the six petitions, we now come to what the Heidelberg Catechism calls the conclusion of our prayers. And that in turn means we end this morning our treatment of the topic of prayer. And to state one more obvious fact, this means we've come to the very end of the Heidelberg Catechism. We've been taught many important truths, and now we come to the last questions and answers. We point this out because we need to see that this is a fitting and appropriate end to the Heidelberg Catechism and to our treatment of prayer. For this morning, we end on the note of praise. What we have here this morning is a doxology, and that's fitting because all of these truths that we have been learning as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism should lead us to praise our God, so that a right theology, knowledge of God, leads to and produces a doxology, praise for God. And because we're ending on that note, this is a fitting ending to the Heidelberg Catechism. It's fitting also because we end on a note of confidence. We'll see that as we go through this Lord's Day and this question and answer, that there's confidence being expressed here in the conclusion of our prayers. And that too is appropriate. It's appropriate in light of the comfort that we have as believers, the comfort of knowing that I'm not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. With that comfort comes confidence. Confidence is a part of that. Confidence that our God will care for us. Confidence that our God will surely hear us when we call upon Him. We end on that note by considering how Jesus taught us to conclude our prayers with the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This morning, let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. The doxology of the Lord's Prayer. First, we'll look this morning at the conclusion of the prayer. Second, at the content of the doxology, explaining the language of it. And then third, the confidence of the believer. The doxology of the Lord's Prayer, the conclusion of the prayer, the content of the doxology, and the confidence of the believer. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is a doxology. And as we alluded to in the introduction, that word doxology refers to a word of praise to and about our God. For that word doxology comes from two Greek words. The second half of that word coming from the Greek word that you recognize, logos, meaning word or saying. And the first part of the word doxology coming from the Greek word for praise and for glory, so that a doxology is a word, a saying of praise, of glory. We're ascribing honor to our God when we speak a word that is a doxology. And now we can speak about doxologies in a very narrow sense as referring to those songs that we sing within our worship services in which we give praise to the triune God. It's a very specific, narrow application of that term. But we can also broaden that term out to refer to any word of praise directed toward our God. And that's and it's when we use that understanding that we see that the end of this prayer is indeed a doxology. And that's evident from the very language of this conclusion. Because you'll notice we're not asking God that these things would be true about Him, but rather we're stating that they are in fact true. The prayer is not, "Would it be that thine is the kingdom?" No, we're saying that thine is the kingdom. That's not a petition, but This is a reality. This is something we're saying is true about our God. And it's when we take those words upon our lips, therefore, that we are indeed praising Him. And this doxology that Jesus taught us to pray has a very specific place in the Lord's Prayer. Specifically, it gives us the reason for everything that preceded it. And the reason really for praying in the first place. And that's evident from that first word, for. For thine is the kingdom and what follows. And that word for indicates this is the reason. This is the explanation for what has come before. This is the reason we pray in the first place. It would be pointless. It would be futile to pray to God if His wasn't the kingdom and the power and the glory. This is also the reason for the content of our prayer. Because as we've seen, the Lord's Prayer focuses on God and His glory. And the reason for that is because all glory does in fact belong to God. And that dictates the contents, the material that makes up our prayers. This is a fitting ending to the Lord's Prayer. Because that's true, we should not be surprised that there are many prayers recorded in Scripture that end on this same note. It's very striking that when we survey the pages of Scripture and look at the various prayers that are recorded there, many of them end with a doxology. I'd like to take the time this morning to go through a number of examples. We see that, first of all, in the passage that we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. The last several verses are a prayer of Paul, verses 14 through 21. Paul is praying, and we can consider verses 14 and 15 as Paul's address, as it were. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then, having addressed God, he gets right at the main petition he wants to pray in this prayer, verse 16, "that He would grant you," here's a petition, "according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Paul is praying for the Spirit of Christ, that the Spirit of Christ would come upon the Ephesians and strengthen them in their inner man. A reminder that it's really the heart of our prayers. And we've seen that as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, in every single petition, at least in some sense, we're praying that God would work grace in our hearts by His Spirit. And we see that reflected here in the prayer of Paul recorded here in Ephesians 3. He starts with that petition. And really what follows in verses 17 through 19 are extensions of that main petition. These are the intended results that he wants to follow from the fact that he's praying that the Spirit would dwell in the Ephesians. Verses 17 and following, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." All this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. But now, to get to the point we're making here, notice how he ends with doxology, verses 20 and 21. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul concludes with a note of praise. And if we ask the question, well, where did Paul learn to pray that way? He learned it from Jesus Christ Himself. He's drawing from the Lord's Prayer. He's concluding his prayer the same way that Jesus taught us to conclude our prayers. But this is not the only place that we see that. We see the same thing when we look at the Psalms. The Psalms being a book of songs. Songs being prayers unto our God. So we have 150 different prayers that we can look at here. And again, we see that many of them end on a note of praise and doxology to our God. And while this is true generally, and we could give many, many examples, what I'd like to point out this morning is that each book that makes up the Psalms also ends on this note. For you will remember that the 150 Psalms is comprised of five different books. And the fact that there are those five books reflects how the Psalms were compiled over the course of time. And what's noteworthy is that each book ends with a doxology. Let's see that. Psalm 41, first of all. Psalm 41, we sang a versification of this earlier. And for those of you who are opening up your Bible, you'll notice, likely, that just after this psalm, there's a note, book 2, Psalms 42 through 72. So we're at the very end of book 1, and we read in Psalm 41, verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen." That's a doxology. So that we have an individual prayer ending on that note, as well as the entire first book of the Psalms ending on that note. We see the same thing in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verses 18 through 20. This is the end of book 2. Verse 18, we read, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Again, an individual psalm ending on the note of praise, and another book ending on that same note. Same thing in Psalm 89, verse 52, we read, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Psalm 106, verse 48. We read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." And then finally, Psalm 150. And noteworthy, Psalm 150 not only has the last verses as praise, Roy, the whole psalm is praise to God. Look at just the first parts of the verses. "Praise ye the Lord, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him with a sound of trumpet. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him upon the loud cymbals." And the last verse, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." So notice what we have here. Individual psalms ending with doxology. All five books that make up the psalms each ending on doxology. And now the entire collection of psalms ending with really five psalms that are devoted to the praise of our God. Which underscores the point that we're making. Many of the prayers recorded in Scripture end with praise to our God. So that we see when Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, he himself was not being novel. He wasn't teaching something brand new, but really he was explaining the Old Testament Scriptures. Now to go a step beyond that, Jesus was also pointing us to the way in which we'll speak to our God in heaven. Because we see the same thing when we look at how God's saints speak to God in heaven. We have examples of this in the book of Revelation. We see the same notes of doxology. For example, in Revelation 4, verse 11, this is the 24 elders worshiping God, and they say in verse 11, Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Same thing in Revelation 5, verses 12 and 13. Now there's thousands who are joining these 24 elders, saying in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Same thing at the end of verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The saints in heaven giving praise to God. They're speaking doxologies when they speak to God. One more example from the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 11. Verse 12, rather. Revelation 7, verse 12, saying, Amen. This is all the saints who've been gathered in heaven, that innumerable host. They say, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What we see here is that the words that we are going to speak in heaven are going to be focused on words of praise to our God. And what Revelation these praises in Revelation underscore is that these are going to be praises to and for the Lamb of our God. To the Lamb that was slain, who laid down His life on our behalf. To the Lamb who is now worthy to open up the book of God's eternal decrees and to execute and carry out the contents of that book. For all eternity, we will be singing doxologies to our God and to the Lamb that was slain. There are many, many prayers recorded in Scripture that end with doxology. And Jesus taught us to pray this way for good reason. Because by ending the Lord's Prayer on this note, it really reminds us of the ultimate purpose of prayer, namely to give praise to our God. Now, certainly that's not the only purpose of prayer. Certainly, we do pray in part to make known our needs to our God. Jesus Christ has taught us in this Lord's Prayer to bring our petitions, to make known the physical as well as spiritual needs that we have. We pray because we seek God's grace. We pray because we want to enter into fellowship with Him. Those are all reasons for prayer. But yet, the ultimate reason, the main purpose, is the praise of our God. Praising Him out of thankfulness for what He has done for us. So that prayer is really the chief means of thankfulness. Because when we praise Him this way, there's no notion that we're paying Him back in some way. Yes, we praise Him by the life that we live, and we can fall into the wrong thinking that, well, somehow by these good works, I'm paying Him back for what He's done for me. Obviously, that's not the case. But when it comes to prayer, we don't have any sort of conception. It's just humble gratitude to our God when we come to praise Him and to glorify Him for what He has done for us. Prayer is the chief means of thankfulness. Now you see, ending our prayers with doxology reminds us of this main purpose. Because certainly we started out the Lord's Prayer this way. We started out the Lord's Prayer with a worshipful address to our God who is our Father in heaven. And then the first three petitions that we prayed were all concerned with God's name, His glory, His kingdom. And then only after that did we then bring our own needs before our God. Now when we come to the doxology, it brings us full circle. It brings us back to our God and reminds us of that main purpose of prayer. That ultimately it's for the praise of His name. It's worth noting that this is the reason why our worship services are structured the same way. Every worship service, when we come together as a body of believers, what's the first thing we do? We sing a doxology. We start with praise. And really everything in the worship service is praise, but that's explicitly proclaiming God's glory with the song that we sing at the very outset. How do we conclude? At least, how do we conclude what are the last words that we speak unto our God? The closing doxology, reminding us that this is all about our God. And the fact that we start there and end there means everything in between, the whole of the worship service, is really praise and glory to our God. So that, yes, we're built up and nourished this morning. Yes, we receive a spiritual meal this morning. So that there is indeed a blessing for us, but that's not first and foremost why we come to church each Sunday. What's first and foremost is that we give praise to our glorious God, the Almighty Creator and the Sovereign Redeemer of His people. And the fact that our worship service is structured in a similar way to the Lord's Prayer helps remind us of that truth. So in all of this, we see the value and the importance of ending our prayers the way that Jesus taught us to end them, on a note of praise. But that raises the question, why is it that we do not ordinarily conclude our prayers this way? And I say that because while I have not heard every last person in this congregation pray, I have good reason to believe that most, if not all of us, usually end our prayers by saying the words, "For Jesus' sake," or "In Jesus' name." That's our standard ending. That's how we normally conclude our prayers. But now, this morning, what we're hearing is that, well, we should end on the note of doxology, because there are many examples in Scripture that show us that template. And in addition, it reminds us that our prayers are really a matter of praise to our God. So why don't we normally end with doxology? Why do we have this practice of ending with the words, "For Jesus' sake"? Well, to answer that question, first of all, note that we end with the words, "For Jesus' sake," or "In Jesus' name," for good reason also. Because there's also scriptural warrant to conclude our prayers that way. Jesus taught us to pray in His name. We see that in John 14, verses 13 and 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14, where we read, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it." Jesus teaches us here to pray in His name. It's appropriate to include those words in our prayers because we're appealing to the fact that we are in Him, united to Him, and asking that God would hear us for that reason. It's also why we pray for Jesus' sake, something very similar. When we say those words, we're not saying, do this for the sake of Jesus Christ in the sense of for His well-being. But the idea of those words, "for Jesus' sake," is on the basis of what He's done. Because of His saving work, hear this prayer. And those two are appropriate words because those words express the fact that we are mindful of our need for a mediator. Of our need for someone to go between us and our glorious God. We recognize that He is the infinite and holy God of heaven, and that we are creatures of the dust, sinful creatures at that. We need a mediator to even stand in His presence, let alone expecting Him to actually answer our prayers. And by ending our prayers with those words, "for Jesus' sake," we give expression to that truth. So it's entirely appropriate that we normally conclude the way that we do, so that the point is both conclusions are entirely appropriate. Both are acceptable. And there's freedom in this. Because when we pray, God does not demand that we follow a specific structure or that we use certain words or certain formulations of words. as those who've been given the Spirit, who helps us to pray, we have a level of freedom with regard to how we order our prayers and the exact words that we use. That said, I do believe many of us could grow in our prayer lives by more deliberately following the example, the model that we've seen this morning, by concluding with doxology, by taking some of these doxologies that we've gone through this morning and incorporating them into the language of our own prayers, maybe memorizing some of these verses for the very purpose of using them in our prayers. And maybe we start with just a handful of them, two or three. And then as we grow familiar with them, we memorize other verses of doxology and we vary the way that we end our prayers. And I believe if we would do that, the Spirit would bless that. The Spirit would use that to help impress upon us, help remind us as believers that our ultimate purpose in praying to our God is to give praise to our God. And with that in mind, it's worth digging into the language, the content of the doxology, so that we have a clear understanding of what this doxology means. So let's look at the content of the doxology. Now, our intent here in the second point is to go through the language that makes up the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And as we do so, draw heavily from the doxology that we read in Ephesians 3 to help us further understand the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. In this way, hopefully, we'll be more inclined to make these doxologies our own. And it will also help us to see that our God is indeed worthy of such praise. Jesus taught us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." We're ascribing three different things to our God. We're saying these things belong unto thee, our God. And first we say, thine is the kingdom, the kingdom. God's kingdom is His absolute sovereignty. God's kingdom is His rule, specifically His right and His authority to rule. God rules over everything. Everything from the most insignificant of details in our lives, such as a hair falling from our head, to the greatest things in this life, to the greatest foes in this life. Yes, the evil one himself is under God's sovereign control. He rules over everything, even our enemies. And He alone rules, because the language of the Lord's Prayer is, thine is the kingdom. God alone rules. His is the exclusive prerogative to be sovereign over everything. Ephesians 3 reminds us that God rules over all things to carry out His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. It's evident from Ephesians 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11, where we read, we'll read verse 10 for some context, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So what's explaining, being explained here is the wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The heart and core of God's eternal purpose is Jesus Christ, His person and His work. Everything is connected to Him. Everything ties into Jesus Christ in God's eternal purpose, His eternal plan. And that plan really is to take all things and to wrap them up into Jesus Christ. To take a people gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue, both Jews and Gentiles, as the context in Ephesians 3 makes clear, and to bring them together in Christ, to take this earth of which God, Jesus Christ himself is the creator, according to verse 9, and tie that into Jesus Christ himself so that Christ can take all things and consecrate them unto the Father for the praise and the glory of our God. That's our God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. And as the one who rules, as the one whose is the kingdom, God actively carries out that plan. He executes that plan so that indeed his name is glorified and Christ is magnified. And we see that especially at the cross. The cross, God took something that appeared to be a defeat and powerfully used it to be the very thing whereby he would accomplish our salvation. He sovereignly rules because his is the kingdom. Second, his is the power, the power. And now it's an important addition because it's one thing to say God has the authority, the right to rule. It's another to say he has the power and the ability to rule over everything. And indeed, God does have the power. God is omnipotent. All power belongs to him so that any power that's found outside of him ultimately traces its source back to him. And it's with this power that God is able to carry out that decree. Nothing's going to thwart our God as he executes his eternal purposes in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 3 proclaims God's power in a very beautiful way in that doxology, especially in verse 20. Verse 20 we read, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The heart of verse 20 is those first few words, "unto him that is able." Our God is able because his is the power. As Jeremiah the prophet exclaimed in Jeremiah 23, verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, for there is nothing too hard for thee." A truth that Jesus himself taught in his ministry when he said in Luke 18, verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." They're possible because his is the power. God is able. And that power is on display in his work in us. That's the end of Ephesians 3, verse 20, where we read, "According to the power that worketh in us." He's performed a powerful work in us. And that's a reference to our regeneration. And what a mighty work that is. Taking a spiritually dead sinner who has no life in him whatsoever and making him alive. Giving him spiritual life. With man, this is surely impossible. But with our God, all things are possible because his is the power. He is able. His is the kingdom. His is the power. And now because those two things are true, third, his is the glory that necessarily follows from the first two. Because if God rules over everything and has the power to carry out all things, it means he alone deserves all glory. And indeed, he does powerfully rule over all things so that Christ is magnified and that his name is praised. And thus Paul concludes his doxology on this same note in verse 21. Verse 21 of Ephesians 3, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He says, first of all, "to him be glory in the church," that is, in the hearts of those who are the assembly of God's people here in this earth. We're He is to be praised within us and by us. By us who are called His family. Remember, that's how Paul addresses God in verses 14 and 15. He calls Him our Father in our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because Christ's name has been placed upon us, we are now the adopted children of our Father. We've been brought into His family. And because that's true, we now give glory unto our God. The glory not only in the church, also in Christ Himself. That's the other part of verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church. And I believe it's better to read the rest of the verse this way. And in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That is, in connection to Christ Jesus. Because God's praise is ultimately connected to the saving work of Jesus Christ. The two are inseparably linked. God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forever. And that word forever modifies not just that last thing we're attributing to God, but really all three. We're saying all three of these things belong to our God, not just temporarily, but for all eternity. And all three of these things belong to our God without any change. His power never diminishes in any way. His glory, there's nothing that can be added to it as far as His intrinsic glory. And that too is expressed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. For Paul ends his prayer, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That is, throughout all generations, one generation after another, and then world without end, that is forever and ever. That is the content of this doxology. And it's by knowing this content and praying this content that we have confidence as believers that our God will surely hear us. We end with the confidence of believers. And our confidence, well, there's many things that we could say. We want to focus on what Ephesians 3 brings to light. Our confidence especially is that God is able. Verse 20, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We've explained that He is able. But now we want to add what follows, what is He able to do? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the starting point. He is able to do what we ask. That is, God is able to answer our prayers. And that alone creates confidence within us. Especially when we consider that Paul is saying this about the prayer that he just prayed. And really, this is a profound prayer that Paul has just prayed. Remember, the main petition is that, verse 16, that He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And then everything that follows, all the implications of that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye might be rooted and grounded in love and comprehend and know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. We might be tempted to think, is Paul asking too much here? Is he being realistic in making such a prayer to God? And to address that concern, Paul says, our God is able to do what we ask, even when we much make such bold petitions as the one here in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and following. But Paul does not leave it at merely that. He goes on to add to God's ability, because not only is He able to do what we ask, He also says what ye ask and think. Whatever you can imagine God would do, He is able to do it. And then he adds a number of superlatives to emphasize the point. Because God is not only able to do what we ask or think, He's able to do all that we ask, but more. He's able to do above all that we ask or think. But Paul's still not satisfied because he has to add more. He's able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Paul is straining human language to underscore God's ability to answer our prayers. He's hammering the point. Exactly because at times we doubt. At times we're not so sure. Will God really hear and answer this prayer? And to answer that doubt, Paul exclaims as loudly as he can, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So what is it you desire, child of God? Do you desire God's grace this morning? Well, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 tells us God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Do you desire to be preserved this morning, child of God? Well, Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Do you desire to enter into that glory? Well, Acts 20, verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that gives us confidence this morning. Assurance that when we ask anything according to the will of our God, He will surely hear us for Jesus' sake. And the Heidelberg Catechism tells us just how confident we can be that He will hear us. In the end of question and answer 129, answer 129, we read, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Child of God, do you earnestly desire the forgiveness of sins this morning? As strongly as you feel that desire, you may be even more sure that God will grant that. Do you desire to be delivered from the power of sin? Well, as earnestly as you desire to be delivered from the power of sin, you can be even more sure that God will accomplish that. That's the point that the Heidelberg Catechism is making. And it's drawing from Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 specifically, which says, if we believe not, that is, if we have doubt, if we recognize that we desire these things imperfectly, yet He, God, abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful to grant us those things that He has promised us. And therefore, we may be sure, we may be confident that He will hear us and answer us in our prayers. And that confidence that we have as believers is to be expressed in the way that we pray. We express that confidence in part through the closing doxology. That too is a part of the reason for ending our prayers that way, and that's the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these things we ask of thee, because thou being King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. In other words, we add these words, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, as an expression of our confidence that God is able and willing to give us what we stand in need of. So that the doxology not only expresses our praise unto God, it is also a manifestation of our confidence in God. And that confidence is also expressed by the final word that we say when we conclude our prayers with the word, Amen. For the word, Amen, is not simply a signal that we've finished our prayer, but it's a very important word that expresses a strong confirmation, as the Catechism teaches us. Question and answer 129. What does the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For that word Amen refers to that which is firm, to that which has been established, so that ending our prayers with that word is really placing a seal on the end of our prayer. It's an expression of confidence in our God, who is able because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And may God grant unto us the grace this morning to have such confidence in Him. The confidence that Martin Luther prayed with. Martin Luther, who once wrote to a close friend saying, quote, I pray for you, I have prayed, and I will pray, and I have no doubt I shall be heard, for I feel the Amen in my heart. End quote. May God work in us this morning to strengthen us in our inner person by the power and might of His Holy Spirit, so that we too might feel the Amen, that we too might pray with confidence in our glorious God. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou art worthy of all praise. There is none like unto Thee. And we pray that Thou wilt impress that upon us. We pray too that Thou wilt teach us to pray. We thank Thee that for several weeks we could study the Lord's Prayer as a model for how we ourselves are to pray unto Thee, our God. And we pray that Thou wilt apply this instruction to our hearts and lives and cause us to grow in our prayer lives, especially in our confidence that Thou wilt hear us and our desire that Thy name be praised in our prayers. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.